Hi, this is Andrew Corbett again. We are in the Bible study series, Developing, Building a Community of Believers. We're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. This is study number 12, Contribute to the Needs of the Saints. Well, this is based out of Romans chapter 12, the first part of verse 13, which says, contribute to the needs of the saints. And again, as you bring your group in, I encourage you to be the one that makes sure that you've said hello, just a common basic courtesy. Hopefully, you're the leader of the group, not necessarily the host. It'd be nice if the host is also able to just make sure that everyone who comes in is given a nice warm greeting, handshake, hug, whatever is appropriate, and offered some kind of refreshment, whether it's a tea or a coffee or a cold drink or a glass of water or a snack or whatever it is, that would be nice. It just shows hospitality and it's a nice thing to do. After that time, which is an important time for you as a small group leader to engage in, because you may think that the study component of the night is the main deal. And while it's a big deal, it is a big deal. It's a big deal also to have people come in and do the kinds of things that help them to get to know each other, to be able to share some of their story of the week, to be able to share their highs, their lows, just in casual conversation. Maybe that could be done in a dining room or a kitchen or whatever. And then when that bit is done, maybe after about 15 minutes or so, move into the lounge or wherever you're going, the dining table, wherever it is, so that there's a change of, hopefully, if possible, a bit of a change of locale, and you're able to move into that place where everyone knows, hey, this is where we kind of get down to business. This is where we do the study. But I don't want you to think that preliminary is unimportant or is, you know, hey, we're wasting time here drinking coffee and eating cake and, you know, chit-chatting. No, you're not wasting time. You're building relationships. And that is one of the premises of this entire series that we're going through in this section of Romans chapter 12. We're looking at verse 13, the first part of it. And once you've moved into the room, contribute to the needs of the saints. You may have already given the study out to the group, so they've already had some time to think about it. Or one of the things that I do, because I lead a group, each home group I lead is a group of professionals, mainly people in the medical industry, and they just don't have the time to do that. So that's okay. I still think it's okay, quite okay, for us to meet together and look at it for the first time on the night. I also like to move into that zone, move into that arena and ask the two questions. And if you've listened to any of these other coaching audios, you know the two questions that I like to go around the room and ask. And it's simply this. Number one, what are you thankful for? And number two, what would you like prayer for? I'm actually thinking I should do a sheet, like a template sheet, and you can just print that off. And I may even do that. So just keep an eye out on the website. You may see that template sheet. And you could use that where you could just write the initials of each person or the first name of each person and then just a TF, you know, thankful, and a PP, a prayer point. And then at the end of the night, remind people of the prayer points, ask people to pick one and go around the room clockwise, starting on your left and finishing up with you so you can close the prayer time. And that way, as leader, if someone's forgotten one of the prayer needs, you can pick it up as the group leader and kind of wrap it up. All right, the first paragraph says this: at the time of the New Testament being written, all believers were known as saints. And I thought this was just an important point to make in light of the fact that there may be some people who think contribute to the needs of the saints. What's that? Is that as if we're perhaps somehow being Roman Catholic in the sense that, you know, the saints have long passed, they're in heaven, and we've got to put an offering in the plank to send to heaven? No, that's not what we're talking about here at all. We need the context to understand the New Testament context that all believers were known as saints. And a saint is not some particularly holy person. A saint is a believer, because they a saint means set apart. The moment someone becomes a believer in Christ, they are set apart. That's so they are a saint. And just to give a little bit of a proof text, we've got Romans chapter 1, verse 7, but you'll find plenty of others through the New Testament where all believers, regardless of their level of holiness, are identified as saints. From the outset of the church's birth, described in the early chapters of Acts, believers regarded each other as brothers and sisters. That is, they saw the church as their family. Just as we each have an obligation toward the members of our immediate family, these early believers also adopted an obligation toward their needy brothers and sisters who may not have had any immediate family support. And I've got in brackets, in parentheses here, note 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, which basically says that the church should offer some support to widows who have no family to do it. But if a widow has family members, they should carry the burden. They should carry the load of caring for grandma or mother or whoever it might be. How we support and show care for each other is a powerful witness to an unbelieving world. Question one. So remember, this whole study is contribute to the needs of the saints. So we're setting it up by looking at some Bible study references that simply talk about generosity. So here's the first question. What quality do the righteous display in contrast to the wicked? Psalm 37, verse 21. Now that says, the wicked borrows but do not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. So what quality do the righteous have in contrast to the wicked? Well, the righteous give and are generous, whereas the wicked withhold and are stingy. And to make matters worse, they withhold what's not theirs, because if they've borrowed money and they don't pay back, that's actually stealing. Question two, according to Proverbs 14:31, who is honored by godly generosity? Proverbs 14:21, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him, that is God. So who is honored by our generosity? God is honored by our generosity. Perhaps you have felt to help a brother or sister in Christ by giving them some aid. You may have even felt that this was unnecessary because it appeared as if the person you felt prompted to help was doing fine. Sometimes, in helping someone out in such circumstances, we become aware afterwards of how much need they were actually in at the time. It can be very deceptive. I heard a story of a church that ran a food bank. And during a recent economic downturn, people began turning up to the food bank where surplus food from supermarkets and wholesalers were given to the food bank to distribute to the poor, and it could be sold to cover the wages of those people who volunteered or pay the rent or whatever. And this pastor said it was surprising how many people turned up driving near new Mercedes-Benzes. Now, that may not be a big deal to you folk in Germany, but where I live, you drive a Mercedes-Benz, that generally means you're wealthy. And sometimes people who are driving these wealthy cars are actually indebted and struggling financially terribly, and we may not consider them to be in need. Now, we could have this long argument about whether they deserve our need. That's for another issue. Just be aware that just because someone looks fine doesn't mean they actually are. And recently, Kim and I took in a single mother and her daughter, and the single mother dressed very smartly, dressed very impressively. After church, we offered to take them home. They said, well, we're actually not living in a home. We're staying at the local caravan park, local camp park. And we said, that's okay, I'll take you there. And they were pretty hesitant to allow me to do that, but we did. And it turns out they were staying in a two-man tent. They had no money, no food for that week, and things were bleak. And yet, when you looked at them, their appearance was well-dressed, good hygiene, they looked fine. So you never can always tell by someone's appearance. And maybe that statement in that paragraph will provoke some discussion in the group and share some positive stories like that. Question three, who would benefit from an application of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, which says, they are to do good, this is talking to the wealthy, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Well, initially, you could think on the surface of it, who's going to benefit from the application of that verse? Well, that'll be the needy, the poor, the less well-off. They'll be the beneficiaries. But I actually think the rich will be the beneficiaries. And maybe without you prompting it, that might be the conclusion of those in the group. It does you good to be generous. It does you good to give. And hopefully this will lead to that conclusion, that discussion. Oftentimes, the saints with the greatest ongoing needs are those who are serving Christ on the mission field, where it is lonely, costly, and often discouraging. While it may sound like we are concentrating simply on financial needs, this is not the only needs that these folk face. Their needs may also be met by an encouraging letter or email or by taking time to pray for them. So that, again, might open up a discussion. Does your church support missionaries? Who are those missionaries? When was the last time you wrote to them, contacted them, sent them an email, organised a gift from the church for their birthday or the birthday of their children? Those are the nice touches. Question four, why would the Lord bless the generous based on Proverbs 14:21, which says, whoever despises his neighbour is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Why would the Lord bless the generous? Because they were giving to those who were most needy, the poor. And it seems that God has a heart for those people who often, through no fault of their own, are left destitute. And, you know, we in the Western world may think, you know, we haven't got enough money to go out to Starbucks this week or whatever it is, and that means we're poor. But there are people who are dirt poor. And God says, you'll be blessed if you help them. Question five, what does God promise for those who are generous? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So what does God promise for those who are generous? That he will bless them with more to be generous with. Question six, how should followers of Christ apply Matthew 5:42, which says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And this can be really difficult, can be hard. You know, you're walking through a third world country, there's beggars everywhere. You know, and you might think, if I give to one, they're all going to be over me like flies. How am I going to stop this? Well, take the risk. Take the risk. Do what you can. And then bring it into your local context. What does that look like? Do what you can. And there is something about God's heart for those who are destitute, and something that appeals to God's heart when we who have give to those who have not out of just a generous Christian heart. In a media-driven age that cultivates public relations, how should Christians live out Matthew 6:2, which says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So there's a discussion, you know, in what sense should we let our good works shine before the world, but at the same time not make it sound like we're boasting? And I think the balance is possible. And I think we actually do need to let our good works shine. And it comes down to motive. Are we doing it to bring glory to ourselves or to bring glory to God? That's the difference. Question eight, in what ways can this small group apply a combination of Romans 12:13 and Galatians 6:10, which says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, this is a discussion for your group. And I hope that your group can can talk about, well, how do we even know who has a need? How can we meet that need? We've been talking about financial situations. Well, what about those other situations? People who need encouragement, people who need some real genuine prayer support. And I hope that out of this comes a really healthy outcome and a discussion about how you can build the community of your small group, build the community of your church by becoming more aware of the needs within it and by doing something to meet those needs. Well, that's the conclusion. I trust then you'll go around the room and pick up those prayer points and pray for people as they had presented their needs. We'll be back for the next study, which is study 13, Seek to Show Hospitality. I'm Andrew Corbett. If you've got a need to contact me, you can do so on Twitter @DrAndrewC. And I trust that these studies have been a blessing to you.